In the coming week, and I know that some of you will be remembering me in prayer, and I do value your prayers at this particular time. We've been looking at a little series entitled Grappling with the Giants, and I want to talk to you this morning about the giant of loneliness. And we're reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, and this is the last letter of the great apostle Paul as he lies in the maritime prison in the city of Rome, and his days are numbered. And this is not only the last book, but you and I are reading the last verses of the great apostle. And you can almost sense that in their tone. He's writing to young Timothy, the young preacher boy, whom he had left at Ephesus, and he says, verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Gressens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee in the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, or my first defense," Paul's in the courtroom now, he's facing Nero, "at my first defense no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be led to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus about at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter." See what he's saying to young Timothy? Come before winter. Sometimes I meet so-called super spiritual saints who tell me that all they need is the presence of the Lord. Here's a man that you and I would never walk in his shoes or even tie his laces. And as he's on the edge of execution, he's on the edge of departure. And he says, "Timothy, come, come before winter." He wanted to see the young preacher boy before he entered into God's eternity. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. On the 4th of October 1970, the famed rock star Janis Joplin, at the age of 27, was found dead in her Los Angeles hotel room. Questions arose as to the cause of her tragic death, whether it was suicide or whether it was an accident. Later, police reported that a small quantity of heroin was found in the rock singer's room. There were also needle marks on her arm. Just before the incident, Janis admitted to a friend, "When I'm not on the theater stage, I just lie around and watch television, and I feel very lonely." Marilyn Monroe, who had the world at her fingertips, died from an overdose of sleeping pills, and she died in loneliness. The king of rock and roll, Elvis Presley, just before he died, he wrote these words on a note: "I feel so alone sometimes. I'd love to be able to speak to sleep. I'll probably not rest. I have no need for all of this. Help me, Lord. Alone. Alone, all alone. Alone on a wide, wide sea. And never a saint took pity on my soul in agony." So wrote Samuel Taylor Coleridge in 1798
in his famous poem, The Rime of the Ancient Mariner, a poem that you probably read when you were at school. But I wonder, have you ever felt like that? Or I wonder this morning, have you ever tried to help someone who felt like that? Loneliness isn't a new problem, is it? Loneliness has been with us for a long, long time. You remember that when God created Adam, it wasn't that long after that that the Lord said, it isn't good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him, someone to complement him, someone to complete him. Adam was lonely. And so God made a helpmeet, a companion to remove his loneliness. Kipling said, the human soul is essentially a very lonely thing. We are born alone, we die alone, and in the depths of our hearts, we live alone. While I wouldn't completely agree with what Kipling said, he does raise the point that loneliness is one of the things that masters us, one of the things that handles us. I heard about a man who wanted to join one of those lonely hearts clubs. He sent them his photograph and they sent a note back saying, we're not that lonely. There may be some of you this morning who feel like the man who went to a psychiatrist and he says, Doc, I want you to give me a split personality. And the doctor said, why? He said, so that I'll have someone to talk to. Both the somebodies and the nobodies and the anybodies and the everybodies at some time in life are lonely. Strange, is it not, that in a world that's facing a population explosion, that loneliness is one of man's greatest problems. H.G. Wells, considered by many to be the greatest intellect of the 20th century, said before he died, I am lonely. I wonder this morning, even as a Christian, are you grappling with the giant of loneliness? I want us to look at this subject this morning from a threefold perspective. First of all, I want to speak to you about the reality of loneliness. Loneliness is real. It's no respecter of persons. The Christian and the non-Christian can be affected. Those who live close to the Lord and those who live far from the Lord can be caught in the grip of loneliness. You see, loneliness is a desolate feeling. Now, loneliness is not being alone. There's a difference in being alone and being lonely. You can be alone and not be lonely. In fact, there is a need in our lives for getting alone with God. You remember that our Lord Jesus Christ set a great example for us, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the even was come, he was there alone. We need to get alone with God. We need to meet with God in the light of His Word and in the atmosphere of prayer. Getting alone with God is one of the most vital aspects of the Christian life. On the other hand, you can be lonely and not be alone. Henry David Thoreau said that a city is a place where hundreds of people are lonely together. You can be lonely in a crowd. You can be lonely in a church. You can be lonely in a marriage relationship. What is loneliness? Warren Wiersbe put it like this. Like many other feelings in our lives, it is easy to experience it, easier to experience it than to define it. Loneliness is being all by yourself, even when surrounded by people. Loneliness, as Wiersbe, is a feeling of isolation in the midst of a crowd. You feel unwanted. You feel unneeded. You feel as though there's nothing to live for. You feel that no one cares anymore. That's loneliness. Wiersbe says loneliness eats away at the inner person. It saps you of strength. It robs you of hope. Loneliness, as it were, puts a wall around you, no matter how free you may be. I wonder this morning, does that strike a responsive chord in your heart? Loneliness is the feeling of being unnoticed. The feeling of being uncared for. The feeling of being unloved. The feeling of being unneeded. The feeling of being unnecessary. Loneliness is a desolate feeling. Loneliness, my dear friends, is a destructive force. Philip Zimbardo, writing in Psychology Today, has said, there is no more destructive influence on physical and mental health than the isolation of you from me and of us from them. Loneliness has physical consequences. One survey reported that 50% of heart patients admitted that they were lonely and depressed before they had a heart attack. Some research now indicates that there is a relationship between loneliness and certain kinds of cancer. Loneliness has emotional consequences. One study found that 80% of psychiatric patients who were interviewed sought help because of their loneliness. At least 500,000 people in the United States of America each year attempt suicide, and many of those suicidal attempts are linked to loneliness. Loneliness affects us physically. It has physical consequences. It has emotional consequences. It has spiritual consequences. You see, the Lord made us to a fellowship for Himself, with Himself. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God created us. The Lord redeemed us. The Holy Spirit indwells us, that we might have fellowship with God and with God's people. And it's a sad thing when people are lonely and fail to achieve all that God wants to achieve in their lives. It is a desolate feeling. It is a destructive force. It is a definite fact. The Christian psychiatrist from Switzerland, Dr. Paul Turnier, wrote, "Loneliness is the most devastating malady of this age. It's common throughout the human race." You remember Elijah? In the midst of his despondency, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He said, "Lord, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy prophets, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." There he was in the midst of his solitude, and his solitude turned to loneliness. Now, Elijah had been alone previous to this. But then he could at least look forward to the ravens coming in the morning and the ravens coming back in the even to feed him. But there are no ravens now. He's in a dark cave. He's isolated. He's experiencing loneliness. His loneliness was very real. I wonder this morning, are you experiencing this type of loneliness? I wonder, have you lost a loved one, a member of your family? I wonder, are you going through a domestic upheaval? Perhaps old age has come and you feel unnoticed, unloved, unneeded. Maybe your testimony for Jesus Christ has isolated you from your former friends. Think of Elijah in the midst of despondency. Think of David in the midst of infirmity. Some of us were in Israel this time last year. And we were down there at the caves. And we were looking at the caves where David hid when he was being hunted by Saul's soldiers. David knew what it was to experience loneliness. Whether he was in the cave, or whether he was on the throne, whether he was despised or whether he was exalted, he had to contend with loneliness. He said, "My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat bread. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop." You remember in another psalm, he says, "I looked on my right hand and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." My friend, this morning when you feel lonely, do you think of David? A man after God's own heart, a man who could feel just as you're feeling, someone who shares your loneliness, your feeling, your emotions. Think of Elijah in the midst of despondency. Think of David in the midst of infirmity. Look at 2 Timothy 4. Think of Paul in the midst of adversity. Look at this chapter. It's the last letter coming from the hand of the great apostle. These are his last words. There's something in their tone that tells us that Paul knew this. He'd come to the end of a full life. He'd come to the end of a fruitful life. He'd come to the end of a rich life. But he'd come with persecution and pain and, listen to it, loneliness. Think about his location. This letter wasn't written in a pastor's study. This letter wasn't written on a serene hilltop. This letter came from the dismal, dark, damp maritime prison in Rome. Think of his company. Paul was used with being with groups of people. He would be ministering to those people. He would be ministering with those people. Now he's alone. He has experienced the forgetfulness of friends. Only his old, faithful, familiar friend Luke is with him. Think of the time of year. It's just days before the winter sets in. Think of his future. Death is near. This seasoned veteran of the cross could see his end approaching. He says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." He says, "Soon they will take me out to the executioner's block. Soon they will sever my head from my shoulders." Think of his thoughts. He's filled with nostalgic memories. Think of his trial. Look at verse 16. He says, "At my first defense, no man stood with me. All men forsook me." As Paul stood in that courtroom in Rome, as he stood before the judge, as he was on trial before the Roman Emperor Nero, he looks all around him. There's not one familiar face. There's not one Christian believer who's standing by him, who's standing for him. He says, "As I looked around that crowded courtroom, no believer stood at my side or spoke on my behalf. The Christian community had let him down." Do you feel like that? You feel alone in this church? You may well feel alone in this church, for fellowship is not our strongest point. You feel alone in this assembly? Do you feel isolated? Do you feel cut off? Do you feel alone in your marriage relationship? Do you feel alone in your service for God? Do you feel alone in your stand for Jesus Christ? It's real. The reality of loneliness. But let me talk to you secondly about the reasons for loneliness. What causes loneliness? Why is loneliness such a common factor? People have been studying this subject for many years. Sociologists have examined the subject. Psychiatrists and other medical experts. Sometimes they tell us that loneliness stems from a feeling of rejection, a basic sense of insecurity. Sometimes it flows from selfishness or sin. Let me give you very quickly three reasons why folk feel lonely. One, because of society. The society in which you live is... You and I live as a very impersonal society. When we go to the bank, generally speaking, we're a number. We're not a name. When you go into a store, you're a credit card. You're not a person. We're just one in the crowd. People don't know our faces and they don't remember our names, except, of course, the deacons. They know your name, which is great. We have got a driver's license number. We have got a social security number. We've got a street address number. We've got credit card numbers. We've got phone numbers. We're a piece of plastic with a number. When you go to the airport, a computerized robot-like voice directs you. You're now about to step onto a moving walkway. You can buy a car now and it will talk to you, sometimes in a Japanese accent. You're now running out of fuel. It's bad enough to have the wife instructing you without the dashboard joining in. But we are a generation of casual contacts. How many people in your street do you really know? How many people in your park do you really know? How many people do you really want to know? How many people this morning are you close to? I mean, we've got multitudes of casual contacts, but most of us could count our close friends on one hand. But thank God this morning for Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, our individual Savior, who gives us a name, not a number. You see, depersonalization is man's approach to us. Personalization is the Lord's approach to us. Man gives you a number. God gives you a name. The Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. He knows your name this morning. He knows your nature this morning. He knows your needs this morning. He knows everything about you. He's got you graven on the palms of his hands. He knows you intimately this morning. He knows you specifically. He knows you personally. He knows you continually. He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Loneliness is caused by society, but then loneliness is caused by service. Have you ever considered that those in places of leadership can be very lonely at times? Harry Truman, when he was president of the United States of America, said this: to be president of the United States of America is to be very lonely at times of great decision. Peter Drucker, the guru of modern day American management, says that the four toughest jobs in the United States are these. 1, to be president of the country. 2, to be the president of a major university. 3, to be the chief administrator of a large hospital. 4, to be the senior pastor of a large church. All of those positions involve people coming to them for help. How often they have no one to go to themselves. Do you remember Moses? When he was weighed down with the burden of God's people, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Lord, why have you afflicted your servant that you lay the burden of all this people upon me? I am not able to bear this people alone. It's too heavy for me. Now, before you and I start criticizing Moses, we'd better walk in his shoes for a while. He had all the children of Israel to take care of. Leadership is not easy. It's difficult. Service for God is not easy. It's difficult. The loneliness of leadership, the loneliness of service, I wonder, are you experiencing it? Christian service is not easy. It will rob you of time with your family. It will rob you of time with your wife. It will rob you of time with your children. You'll become the target of criticism, envy, blame. But what a privilege to be one of the Lord's servants. There are burdens in leadership, but what about the privilege? I wonder, did Moses just lose the excitement, the thrill of being in the servant of God, of being the servant of God? Did he lose the excitement of being God's chosen leader? I wonder this morning, is that Sunday school just now breaking your heart, but is it not a privilege to teach the Word of God? I wonder, is that mission field, that mission station not responding the way that you had anticipated, but is it not a privilege to share the gospel with them? I wonder, is that church not growing the way that you had anticipated, but what an honor to be ministering the Word of God. My friends, the angels in glory this morning would gladly exchange places with us. They would wait on the brink of glory, ready to step forward to preach the Word of the living God. But God doesn't use angels. He uses weak vessels of clay, like Moses, like you, like me. Oh, there's loneliness caused by society. There's loneliness caused by suffering. There's loneliness caused by service. There's loneliness caused by suffering. Sometimes suffering means that we are lonely. How often we've heard people saying, it's no use, life is not worth living, there's nothing left, no one cares, I'm all alone. Apart from the Lord Jesus, no person suffered in life more than Job.
Sometimes I hear Christians talking, I'm Job. No, you're not. You never will be. He lost his farm. He lost his family. He lost his fortune. He lost the devotion of his wife, and one day she said, you're a foolish man, Joe. Curse God and die. Do you know what he said at the end of the day? The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the book of Job, we're introduced to a man who knew what it was to suffer. Job said about life, I loathe it. I would not live always. Let me alone. My days are vanity. He said, my kinsmen have failed me. My familiar friends have forgotten me. My breath is strange to my wife. It's the cry of a man of God in loneliness. Job was great in stature. Job was great in wealth. Job was great in power. Job was great in godliness. Job was great in authority. But now he feels rejected. He feels forgotten by his closest friend. I wonder this morning, are you lonely because of suffering? Maybe a spouse has walked out on you and you're left alone. Maybe you're going through times of great physical suffering this morning and you feel that no one really cares. Maybe you feel that you're an island all alone. I'm here this morning to tell you there's someone who does care. It's our blessed Lord. He cares. He knows. He understands. You know that psalm that I quoted from for David? It's a messianic psalm. It's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus himself. And those feelings of isolation and loneliness were experienced by our Savior. Christ knew what it was to be rejected. Christ knew what it was to be forgotten about. Christ knew what it was to be forsaken. He can relate to that nobody cares about me feeling. Why, John says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Listen this morning. He was rejected by his own nation. He was rejected by his own family. He was rejected by his own townsfolk. Why? They took him to the brink of the hill of Nazareth and they were going to cast him over the cliff. Why? On the cross he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want to tell you this morning, Christ knows how you feel. He knows. He cares. He understands. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows the pain we feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Loneliness is caused by society. Loneliness is caused by service. Loneliness is caused by suffering. Is there an answer to it? Is there something that God can say to us this morning that can help us in our loneliness? I want you to think finally about not only the reality of loneliness and the reasons for it, but the resources in it. Come back with me to Elijah in the cave. Come back with me to Paul in the prison. Let me give you three things that will help you as you step out into this new week. Maybe you're feeling isolated. Here's the first one. First resource, the purpose of God before you. The purpose of God before you. Do you know what God said to Elijah? Here he is. He's in the cave. He's feeling isolated. He's got that desolate feeling. You know what I'm talking about. And the Lord says, go return. Go back, Elijah. Why? Because you're not finished your work. And I'm not finished with you. Burdened, lonely believer this morning. I wonder, have you lost your willingness to serve the Lord? I wonder, are you sitting around having a pity party, feeling sorry for yourself? Is it not time that you began to get busy again? You know what Paul said to Timothy from the Maritime prison? Look at verse 13, if you will, at 2 Timothy 4. Here's what Paul says. He says, Timothy, the cloak that I left at Croas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. Timothy, I'm cold.
You see, Paul's not so super spiritual that he hasn't got physical needs. Timothy, you see that old coat here? I'm cold in this maritime prison. Make sure you bring the cloak. And Timothy, bring the books. These are evidently works other than scriptures. But look at verse 13. Timothy, bring the parchments. He wants that old familiar copy of the Word of God. You know, the one that you cherish at home. The old familiar copy of the Word of God that has stood by you and stood with you. What a book to lift our spirits and beat those blues. I wonder, have you neglected, my dear friends, to get into the Word on a regular basis? You see, returning to the Word of God will help you to get to know the author of the Word of God, who, when he was on the cross, banished eternal loneliness forever. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And my friends, he was forsaken that you and I might never be forsaken. And he tasted the wrath of God that you might enjoy the love of God. And he was forsaken by the Father that we might always have the presence of the Father. There are so many wonderful passages in the Word of God. Here's two for starters. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake me. David said, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. He will take care of me. You know what God's cure is for your loneliness this morning? Get back into the work of God and get back to the Word of God, the purpose of God before you. Secondly, the people of God around you. You know, when loneliness creeps up like a tide of despair, we're tempted to withdraw from people and let ourselves drown. Elijah was lonely. Why? Because he thought he was the only one standing for the cause. Ever felt like that? See, those boys in Lurgan Baptist, they're going down the Swanee. I'm the only one standing for the cause. God said, Elijah, I've got 7,000 head away, and they haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Here's Paul. Just a few days before his execution, and he's writing to Timothy, he says, take Mark. Bring him with thee. Timothy, will you make every effort to come will you make every effort to come to me before winter? As I have intimated, sometimes we meet super saints who tell us that all they need is Christ. Will you look at Paul? He wants to see his close friends before his execution. He wants to see young Timothy, the one that he had mentored, before he's taken out to the executioner's block. I wonder, is there someone this morning that you can count on and rely on for times of companionship when you're going through this period of loneliness? Brethren and sisters, are we an encouragement one to another? Are we? Wonder, do we look out for the stranger that comes into the meeting, the newcomer? Do we befriend them? Listen to what this book says. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. My dear friend, would you look out for someone to befriend them? You do the befriending yourself. These are the resources that God has placed in our hands, that we might overcome the giant of loneliness, the purpose of God before us, the work of God, the Word of God, the people of God around us, the presence of God with us. Is that not what Elijah experienced in the darkness and the loneliness of the cave? Was God. When he came and stood on the mount, God revealed his presence to Elijah in that still small voice. You see what Paul says in verse 17? He says, in my first defense, no man stood with me. Not one Christian in the courtroom at Rome. All chocolate men, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be led to their charge. Notwithstanding, says Paul, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord was there right with him in the courtroom. My friend, the Lord is with you in the midst of your loneliness.
What is it that dispels loneliness? A realization of His unfailing presence. I wonder at times, do you feel deserted, forsaken, friendless? You're not alone this morning. He has said, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. A little old lady was listening to her pastor one Sunday morning. He was preaching on Hebrews 13 these very words. He read the Greek. And he brought out that the word never is in a double negative. It reads like this, I will not leave thee. I will not forsake thee. And as she was leaving, she shook his hand and she said, Pastor, God may have to tell you Greek scholars twice that He'll never leave you, but He only has to tell me once. Whether once or twice, the Lord's with us. When you're lonely, remember He has said, I will never, never leave thee. I will never, never forsake thee. I was reading about Helen Kahn in this past week or two. How that she told all of her life she had been sheltered and pampered by her family. She was the youngest of five children. She had never known what it was to be alone. Her family were always together. They did things together. They worked together. They played together. They sang together. They worshipped together. They served the Lord together. But she found herself at a period in time when her parents were taken to glory. Her brother, her three sisters had all been taken from her. The last two dying within a month of each other. And she found herself in an empty house. She never had a key to the front door. There was always someone in that home to open the door for her. Now there was no one there. For a few weeks, a niece stayed with her, and then she left her to the train station one day, and she drove back home, and she sat in the driveway of her home, and she was dreading to go in, and finally she steeled herself, and for the first time in her life, as she walked up the steps to her house, she prayed, Oh God, help me. And the first thing that she did when she got into that empty house was turn the radio on so that there would be a sound in those silent, empty rooms. And she walked over to the wardrobe to hang up her coat and went over the radio. She heard these words. No, never alone. No, never alone. He's promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He's promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. It was the old-fashioned revival hour quartet singing. She said it was to me the very voice of God, an answer to the cry of my heart. She said, I realized as never before that the Lord was with me, that I was never alone. All of my life I had depended on my family for companionship. She said, from that moment, I learned to depend on Him. Will you do that? For He has promised never to leave you. Never to leave you. Alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the instruction, encouragement, and comfort of Your Word to our hearts this morning. We pray for lonely saints in this meeting today. Those who feel unnoticed, unloved, uncared for, perhaps even they feel unnecessary. Lord, we pray that You would minister to such. Some are lonely in this church. Some are lonely in a marriage relationship. Some are lonely because of their position. Some are lonely on the mission field. Some are lonely in the pastorate. Some are lonely as the servants of the Lord. And we pray, our Father, today that you would minister to them, that your word will be a source of strength and comfort and encouragement to them. We thank you, Lord, that in all the varying circumstances of life, he has said, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Lord, we pray that above everything else, day by day, we might rest on his unfailing presence as we give thee thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.